Okay, so this Sunday and all five Sundays in April, we're going to be doing a sermon series called The Story of God. And so each of those Sundays, someone is going to tell the story of God in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to miss a few verses in there. But from Genesis to Revelation, the whole big story, we're going to tell that every Sunday. And hopefully it's going to start to sink in. So I'm going to try it this Sunday. I think someone else is going to do it next Sunday. We've got some of our youth that are going to be involved in this, so we'll see how it goes. So, all right, we're ready, I think. So today I want to tell you a story. And this is a story found in the Bible. It's about God, who has always existed and is the creator of everything. God is the only one in this story who always does what is good and right and perfect. And the Bible calls him holy. And when he created the world, his angels, his first creation, were watching. They sang together and worshiped God. But some of those angels rebelled against him and his ways. And the Bible calls that rebellion against God sin. And because of God's holiness, he will not allow sin to remain in his presence. And so he sent the rebellious angels, now known as demons, down into the darkness on the earth. Then God decided to create another being called humans in his image. And God said, "Let us make man in our image to be like us." And he then prepared a place for them on earth for the humans to live, filling that place with animals and birds and plants of all kinds. And God created the first humans, Adam and Eve. And he placed them in a beautiful garden, and he trusted them to care for and rule over all of his creation on earth. And he told them, "Be fruitful and multiply." And so daily God would come and he would spend time with them in the cool of the day. And he showed them how to live the best possible way of life. A life lived close to God and under his protection. A life that is full and complete and eternal. And God looked at all that he had created and saw that it was very good. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve eventually chose to rebel against God and his authority, choosing to live in their own ways instead of his. And since God will not allow evil and rebellion to remain in his presence, Adam and Eve were sent out from the garden, away from God, separated from God and no longer following his ways. They were subject to sickness and pain and death. And God told them, "The way that you have chosen to live will bring you great struggles and pain. And then you will return to the ground from which you came." And not only were these humans now separated from God because of their sin, but they would also suffer death as they were separated from the giver of life. After leaving the garden, the number of humans on earth grew rapidly, and sin spread from Adam to his sons and from generation to generation. And even though humans were created in God's image, everyone chose to disobey God. They all constantly acted out in violence toward each other, and this went on for thousands of years. But then, God established a special relationship and a covenant promise representing the deepest of all agreements with a man by the name of Abraham. And God told Abraham, "I will make you the father of a great nation and famous throughout history. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. The entire earth will be blessed through your descendants. I will always be your God, and you will always be my people." And so Abraham's family, called the Israelites, were to be a new kind of people who would show the world what it means to once again live in God's ways. And God gave them a vast amount of land where they enjoyed his blessings as they grew into a large nation. But as time went by, the Israelites began doing what was right in their own eyes and rebelled against God and his laws. And they stopped trusting in God and worshiped idols, people, things, wealth, and power over God. And in their rebellion, the Israelites faced great struggles, and they ended up a defeated nation of slaves. But God continued to love his people and promised that one day one of their descendants would come to rescue and restore humanity and all of creation back to the way God originally created it. Then there were 400 years of silence between God and his people. The Israelites, called Jews, had been under the control of other nations for hundreds of years. They were now ruled by Rome, the most powerful empire the world had ever known. Finally, God sent an angel to a young woman named Mary in the town of Nazareth. The angel appeared to her and said, "You will become pregnant and have a son, and you're to name him Jesus. He will become a king whose kingdom will never end. This will happen supernaturally by God's Spirit, so that this baby will be called the Son of God." And God revealed to Mary and her soon-to-be husband, Joseph, that this boy, the long-awaited Messiah king, the one whom God had promised he'd send, would rescue his people. And sure enough, the next year, Mary gave birth to a son, whom she named Jesus, which means the God who saves. And Jesus grew up in both height and wisdom and was loved by God and everyone who knew him. He lived a remarkable life, always choosing to live in God's ways and do what was good and right and perfect. And as a man, Jesus called people to follow him, inviting them to be part of what he called the kingdom of God, calling people to once again live under the rule of God and his reign. And he said, God blesses those who realize their need for him, the humble and the poor, the gentle and the merciful. The kingdom of God belongs to them. God blesses the pure in heart and those who hunger and thirst to be with him. He taught people that the kingdom of God is within our hearts. He said, God showed his great love for people by sending me, his only son, to this world. And anyone who believes in me, lives in my ways, will find life that is complete and eternal. He sent me here to save the world, not to judge the world. Those who want to live in sin and darkness will reject me and bring God's judgment on themselves. But those who want to live in God's ways will trust me and live forever. As God had promised, he sent Jesus to rescue humanity from sin and the penalty of death. God accepted Jesus' perfect life in place of our own. Jesus was brutally beaten and died painfully on a wooden cross, taking the punishment that all of rebellious humanity deserved. But 3 days later, Jesus conquered death when God raised him back to life, and he was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. Soon afterward, Jesus went to be with his Father in heaven, rising up into the clouds right before his followers' eyes. He promised that he would send his own Holy Spirit to come and to dwell within them, and that the Spirit would remind them of all that Jesus had taught and transform their hearts to be like Jesus and give them the power to walk in the ways of God like Jesus did. Jesus also sent his followers to go out and tell others about him, his life, and his sacrifice for their sins, and lead them to trust him and walk in his ways. This was the beginning of what is called the church. A community of people all over the world who, because of Jesus, once again enjoy a life that is full and complete, living in the ways of God. And we can join this amazing story. The story continues with us. The Bible also tells us the end of the story. Jesus promised to come back one day to destroy all evil, sin, and rebellion. There will be no more sickness, pain, and death. God's kingdom will come in fullness, and everyone and everything will live under his rule. Until then, we get to live in his ways, giving people a foretaste of what life is like in the kingdom of God. This is the story of God. Eight and a half minutes. So that is the story. That's the big story of God. And one of the things bigger than themselves, for some kind of a story that they can find their life fitting into. And someone has said that if we don't find a greater story, we'll settle for a lesser one. We have to have a story that makes sense of our life. It gives us meaning and purpose and connection and community. So for these 5 weeks in April, we're going to be telling the story of God from the Bible. And each of those, or four of those five Sundays, we're going to take one theme that comes out of that story of God in the Bible. And so there are four in the Scriptures. There's the story of creation and the fall and redemption and restoration. So creation, fall, redemption, restoration are the four big themes that we're going to touch on. And we're going to talk about this story has great implications, actually the greatest implication, for how we live our lives and how we see the world and how we understand God. And if it's true, and if we really believe it, and if we really act on the basis of that big story, if our life story comes under that story, part of it, it absolutely transforms the way that we live. So this morning we're going to look at the first of those four themes, which is creation. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We could spend weeks on each of these. We're just going to touch on it a little bit. Genesis 1 and 2 is the beginning of the story of God, and it gives us a picture of creation at its beginning. And so if you were to use one Hebrew word, which is the language of the Old Testament Scriptures, you might use the word shalom, which means peace or wholeness. And so there's a sense that in that original creation, there was everything that creation needed and that us as created beings needed to flourish, everything that we needed, including a relationship with God, our Creator. And so it's a place that gives us a picture of who this God is and who we are in Him and how we're to relate with Him that I think helps us to understand our purpose and gives us meaning. And so in this picture, as we read through the first couple of chapters of the first book in the Bible, Genesis, we get a picture of God. And I'm just going to highlight a few of the things that we see. And it says right at the very first verse, the very first words, say, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And as we read the description of His creation, we see this ongoing theme where God creates things, and then He says it's good. We see a God who not only is creative, but who loves His creation and takes actually great pleasure in His creation, great joy in His creation. On the last day of that creation, when He creates human beings, He says, not only is that good, but it's very good. And so God takes great joy in His creation. He loves it. God is a God who is creative, who loves His creation, who loves beauty, and who enjoys what He's done. And so that's something that we need to remember, that God said, after all He had made, that it was very good. And so what does that tell about us? You know, what does it tell about the creation that we see every single day of our lives? What does it tell about who you are and who I am if we believe that we are part of this story, that God is creator and that He has created us and that He takes great pleasure in His creation, including you and including me? So how does that shape how you think about yourself and how you look at the world? And God says something about human beings that He doesn't say about any other part of His creation. Nothing else gets this description. And He says in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them." God created us in His image. So if you want to know what it means to be a human being, this is foundational. If you want to know what shapes who you are, you need to see yourself in the light of that one verse. That's a good place to start. That you and I have been created in the image of God. That shapes who we are. It can shape how we live. It has great implications. I'm going to ask you to talk about this a little bit and think about what are the implications. If we see ourselves not only created by God and Him loving that creation, but also created in His image, how does that change how you see life and how you see each other and how you see yourself? And so some of you like to create things. I think all of us do in one way or another. Some of us are more creative. We think of ourselves as more creative than others. But all of us have the ability to create, whether it's writing something or playing music or writing music or painting or drawing or building a house or planting and cultivating a garden or whatever it is. We have that instinct within us, part of the image of God, that you are creative. And so no matter how, you may not be, nobody else may think your creation is wonderful. But I think sometimes we look at the things that we've made and we take great pleasure. You know, have you ever made something? You think you made a nice meal and you eat it and it tastes good and you think, I did that. I created that. I mean, you didn't start from nothing like God did, but you had ingredients, you put them together, you cooked them, and you made something that was good. And so you took joy in that and pleasure, and you took pleasure in others' pleasure in what you've created. And that's good, and that's because you're created in the image of God, who is creative and enjoys his creation. That's part of his image. So that's something to celebrate. We're created for relationship. God is a relational God. There's little hints in the creation story where it talks in the plural, that it says, let us make man in our image. It talks about the Father, the Creator God, and the Holy Spirit at work. In the New Testament, it talks about Jesus involved in creation. God is a God who lives in community, and he's a relational God. The Trinity is a model for community, for human community. And so he created human beings, and he said it's not good for us to be, what? Alone. It's not good for human beings to be alone. We need relationship. First of all, we need relationship with our Creator. And when we don't have that, everything else gets out of place. But we also need relationship with each other. And loneliness is a scourge. It's a very hard thing to deal with. People struggle with that sense of being alone. And it's part of what's damaged in this image of God in us, is that we often push people away, or we struggle with relationships, even though we need that sense of community. It's not good for us to be alone. Now, one of the things that I try to remind myself, you know, no matter who I see, or especially if they're difficult people, none of you included, but, you know, if there's somebody that's hard to like, you have to remind yourself that that person as well was created in the image of God, loved by him. He delights in him or her. Created in the image of God changes the way that we look at each other, because there is no human being on earth who is not infinitely valuable. No matter how warped or damaged, they're infinitely valuable, because they find their value not in what they do, not in what they look like, not in how talented they are or good looking they are, but in the fact that God created them and he gives them value. It comes from him, not from them. And so every person you encounter on any given day, created in the image of God, has infinite value. And we have a purpose. Our lives aren't meaningless. You know, if this is true, if this big story is true, that God is creator, created us, loves our creation, he has given us a purpose. Our purpose, our value comes from him. Our purpose also comes from him. And our purpose ultimately is to love God and to bring glory to him through our lives, and to declare his glory. Just like all creation, the Psalms talk about all creation declares the glory of God. And so we're part of that creation, and we're called to declare his glory. But he also gives the man and the woman some work to do. Because he loves his creation, he gives them the work to care for his creation. So obviously that should include each other. So we need to care for each other, human beings. But it also includes what God's created, animals and plants and fish and birds and all of the things in our environment that God has created and said is good. So we have a responsibility to care for it. So that's a very Christian, biblical responsibility, to care for God's creation. It's part of the image of God. So if we're following Christ, we should love his creation. We don't worship it, but we should love it and enjoy it, take pleasure in it, and care for it. So those are important things. So we have a purpose, we have meaning. But, you know, as you look around, we think about, there's much more that we could talk about with the image of God. We have that ability to choose, don't we? I mean, God has a mind. He's not a, you know, a impersonal force that does things. He has a mind. He has a will. He can choose. And he has given us a mind and a will, and we can choose. And so you know where the story goes, right? We're not going to deal with the second part of the story, but you see it. So, you know, you can ask the question, if we're created in the image of God, how come so much bad happens in our world? And how come we're so messed up and our families are so broken and we have so much pain? And how come? Well, that's because that image has been broken and marred by sin. That's next week. We'll talk about it some more. But it's been damaged. I think there's still traces of it. No matter how warped a person is, once in a while you'll see a glimpse of it, right? You'll see this act of kindness or sacrifice or, you know, in somebody who you think is the worst person in the world, and you think, where did that come from? That kindness. Where did that come from? And you think, well, maybe there's just something. God's image is, there's still a trace of it. And the scriptures, as we go to the third and the fourth chapter of this story, we'll find out that this is what God is doing. And he starts off really early in his story to say, give us hints of that. That all of this is being restored back into what it originally was meant to be and has been damaged through our sin and rebellion. But God is at work. He has been from all eternity, restoring us into the image of God again, into what he's created us to be. It's important for us to see what that original creation was to look like. You know, to have fellowship with God day to day, to know him, to love him, to hear his voice, to follow his plan, to have purpose and meaning in your life that goes beyond just serving yourself, but has a part in this big story of God. To recapture that, to know how valuable we are to each other and most of all to him, how deeply loved we are, how he rejoices over us, to treat each other that way. You know, it changes everything. These are not just sort of abstract concepts, right? As you begin to dig into it, it actually transforms the way that you live your life. So this morning, in a moment here, we're going to celebrate communion together. And one of the things that, as we get into the further chapters in the story of God, it talks about what God is wanting to do in and through us. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that as followers of Jesus, God is at work in us, renew us after the image of our Creator. Actually, we're created in the image of God. The New Testament says that if you want to know what God looks like and how he acts, look at Jesus, because he is, it says, the scriptures, he is the image of the invisible God. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. Okay, so he's reversing all of that stuff and beginning to do his work of transforming us into who we were originally created to be. I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So this morning we'll celebrate communion. So there's no clearer picture in all of Scripture of how much God loves broken image bearers, which would be us. How much God loves us. So, there's a really familiar verse, which you probably know. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, which includes all that he's created, human beings included, right? You included. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so, as we celebrate communion, as we remember Christ's death and his resurrection, as we take the bread representing the broken body of Christ and dip it in the cup representing the shed blood of Christ, we remember that even though, I mean, the picture, the story starts out so good, but we know where it goes. But God has been at work through all eternity to restore his image, his creation, and he's done that through Christ. So we're going to take some time now to celebrate that and to remember him.